So I have to start by saying that when you go home this afternoon and you fact check the sermon, like you do, you would be very disappointed in me if we stopped the scripture reading where we did. Because you would see a few verses down that the disciples come to Jesus and they're like, Jesus, explain the parable to us, please. And he does. So we should read that part too. All right. Okay, so then going down to verse 37, Jesus replied, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed represents the offspring of the kingdom. The weeds are the offspring of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. And the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are collected and burned in the fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom. Every cause of sin and all who practice lawlessness. And they will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That is a little bit less poetic, or maybe more poetic. But I'm really glad I'm following Nathan, because he talked a lot last week. And if you weren't here last week, you should listen to that. He talked a lot last week about Jesus' mention of the fiery and the gnashing of teeth and the hyperbole that is sometimes in that statement and the use of that. So I just thought I needed to read that so you guys had the whole picture. And I'm going to go from here. All right. So I've had about 8 months to prepare for this sermon, which is good and bad. It's mostly, I don't know, a little more bad than good, I think, because Nathan's a planner, and he emailed me a whole list of parables to choose from. And I chose this one, of course, because it seemed the most difficult, which I don't know why I do that to myself. Right? Right. You just take on the challenge, and if you can do that, you can do anything, right? Just stand up to the bully. But it's really uncomfortable for me because I feel like this parable gets abused the most. And Jesus, talking about the kingdom of God in these parables, he never really nails down what the kingdom of God is. He talks about, like, what it's like. Or it might be like this, or it might be like that. But he does never say, like, hey, this is what I'm talking about, which would really be helpful. But at Edgewood, we've come to understand, or the best that we can, that the kingdom of God is asking the question, what would the world look like if God were in control? The whole process is just asking that question. It's not necessarily getting an answer to that question. What would the world look like if God were in charge? And this is an important question because our world looks really different than the world that Jesus was in. And the world that Jesus spoke these parables to has a different set of problems than the world that we have today. I like to think of the parables as a recipe. And each parable, you can gain an ingredient in that recipe. And if you mix them together, you're going to end up with something that looks like the kingdom of God, hopefully. And I read a book recently that talked about how you can have flour and sugar sitting in your cabinet for like 10 years, and it's old. But when you mix them together, that cake is not 10 years old, right? It's a new cake. And so what we're trying to do with these parables of the kingdom of God is to take these old ingredients and make them something new and something that, like, is adaptable for our world that we're living in today. Right? Okay, so I said that the parable gets abused. And what I'm talking about is when people draw ingredients out of these parables that are bad ingredients. Right? And we can We can tell. When someone says something and you're like, that doesn't taste right. That doesn't taste right. And just like a bad ingredient messes up a recipe, it's also going to mess up our community, right? And so we need to test the ingredients that people are bringing out of these parables, because it can poison our community and it can really mess up what we've tried to create here. I've often heard this parable told as a cautionary tale to churches, where it's like, watch out, you might be sitting next to a weed. Right? So it's like, these are the good Christians, and there are bad Christians, but you can't tell who they are. They're like disguised. And telling the parable like that, it breeds suspicion among our community, and it sends us on a witch hunt for, okay, who's the real deal here? And we waste a lot of time trying to figure out, like, who's on our team and who's, like, secretly against us, right? We also can interpret this parable into a sort of us and them mentality, where it's like, we know that when Jesus says wheat, he's talking about us. But when Jesus says weeds, he's talking about them, right? We read this parable and we're, of course, the wheat every single time. The problem with calling people weeds, though, in real life, in our yard, is that weeds don't grow up and become wheat, right? They don't change from one thing to the other. And so when we call ourselves or other people wheat or weeds, that's a label that sticks. One and done. And we know that people aren't like that. You aren't the same person that you were 5 years ago. You're not the same person you're going to be 10 years from now, hopefully, right? We all grow and change as we grow. So then what did Jesus intend us to learn from this parable that sounds divisive, that sounds like wheat and weeds? If he didn't intend us to divide, what is he wanting us to take away? I think we actually have two different parables here. The first part and the second part. There are two different audiences. One is to the group and one is to the disciples. We have two different casts of characters, actually, if you pay attention. And two different lessons. And what we get in trouble with is when we try to, like, align them perfectly. Because they don't align perfectly. The first story Jesus tells to the crowd, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was asleep, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then slipped away. The wheat sprouted and bore grain, and the weeds also appeared. The farmer's servants came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? So the servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull it up? No, he said, because if you pull up the weeds now, you will uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together. Let both grow together, the wheat and the weeds. Because, he said, if you try and pull up the weeds, you will uproot the wheat. The farmer's primary concern, then, is that the servants don't disrupt the wheat. He knows that he has harvesters for the job when it comes time, but this weeding process is apparently not in the job description of the servants, right? And he also knows that they're bad at it, right? They are bad at it. Like, no, because you're going to screw it up. Sorry. Right? I think if I'm hearing this parable for the first time, and I'm in the audience, I'm like, I'm the servant. That's me, right? Farmer, do you want me to go pull up the weeds? And he says, no, stop it. At this point in Israel's history, there are the Jews and the Romans. And inside the group of Jews, there are lots of groups, and they don't get along. but they all have more in common than the rest of the world, right? So the groups are very similar, but they argue over all of their differences. And so I can imagine this group of people standing around Jesus knows exactly who the weeds are, right? They've got in their head, these people, they're the weeds. So when the servants say, should we go pull the weeds for you? And Jesus says, no. It's not because they might miss the weeds. It's because they're going to call the good stuff bad and uproot the wheat along with the weeds. This is not a new problem. It goes all the way back to Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve are in the garden, and they have the temptation of the knowledge of good and evil. And it's too much for them. They want to know. They want to decide for themselves what's good and what's bad. So I think Jesus is just reiterating that. It's an overwhelming tendency we have to want to determine for ourselves what's good and what's bad. But we're bad at it. Nathan talked about last week that we need a good judge. And today's parable is just reminding us that we are not the good judge. The second time Jesus tells this parable, he's speaking only to his disciples. And they've come to him, and they're talking to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, explain to us the parable. I think they're having an identity crisis. I would be. They say, Jesus, help us understand, because even if it's not the job of the crowd, it's my job as the educated person. As the leader, it's my job to understand how to tell the difference between the good people and the bad people. I mean, why have they been following Jesus around? Right? But Jesus doesn't satisfy their request. Instead, he retells the parable in a more complex way, right? There's a different audience. It's just the disciples. And different characters. He brings in the devil. He brings in the angels. There is fire and gnashing of teeth. I wish Erica was in here because I was going to say, well, I guess I'm still saying it, that it would be like me asking Erica to read her dissertation to me. Just over my head, right? She gets it. But I'm like, explain it to me. And it's like, we don't have that much time. So I think what Jesus is emphasizing to the disciples is that even when we want to understand and we think that it's our job, it's still not our job. That's not why we're here. And the interesting thing to me also is that when Jesus retells this story, the servants, the ones that we most identify with, they're not even part of the second story at all. We're totally left out. When it comes time to divide the wheat and the weeds, we're not in the room. That's not our job at all. Like Nathan said last week, and I'm so glad he did, Jesus tends to use hyperbole, which is just making something large to make a point. When the disciples wanted it cut and dry and black and white and simplified, Jesus goes existential and otherworldly. And I highly doubt any of the disciples walked away from that conversation saying, you know what? I get it now. I can do it. Thanks for explaining that, Jesus. Instead, he is teaching the same lesson. Not even they, the disciples, are equipped to be good judges. This reminded me of the story in Luke 9, where Jesus and his disciples are traveling through a Samaritan town on their way to Jerusalem. And Jesus and his disciples are refused lodging because the Samaritans and the Jewish people have a religious political disagreement. Right? So they're not allowed to stay in that town with those people. And the disciples, they ask Jesus, "Can we call down fire from heaven to consume these people?" That sounds really dramatic, right? What I don't think we get if we feel like it's dramatic is that these are the people, right? The Samaritans, these are the people that cause the problem. If those people, fill in the blank, just ceased to exist, the world would be better. I would be happier. God probably would be happier. Let's just get rid of them. I don't think it's as dramatic as it sounds, because we feel like that with a lot of things. If it were just gone, if it just ended, if they just went away, if they just stopped, everything would be better. And we could just go on with our lives, and everything would be golden. If that were the case, and Jesus told his disciples, "Yeah, go ahead, you make the call." A lot of scorched towns. A lot of scorched relationships. A lot of scorched organizations and groups, countries, which is more and more likely. Sorry. It's not good. We're not the judge. And this story is speaking to our fundamental flaw that we see in our world, where we're obsessed with dividing ourselves into groups. We want to make it simpler. And Jesus says we can't. But if we do want it simple, the simplest explanation of this parable is that Jesus says, there is wheat and there is weeds, and it's all mixed together. I mentioned earlier the danger of calling people weeds. And I'm sure that we've all had an experience where someone's called us a weed, right? They've made it clear that I'm the problem, right? I'm the one messing it up. I'm on the wrong team. I'm on the wrong side. The bad apple, right? Just think about that moment in your head. When someone told you you were doing it wrong, or that you were wrong, the way that you are is wrong. If this has happened to you, you know that it takes a long time to heal from that. If you do heal. Have you guys ever read Max Lucado's You Are Special children's book? If you haven't, the story is basically, are they puppets? They're like wooden dolls, right? But there's a bunch of wooden dolls, and they have a system for telling who's good and bad. And there are different colored dots that everyone carries around. And if they like your shoes, you get a green dot. And if they don't like your shoes, you get a black dot, right? And so you just go around, I like this about you, green dot, I don't like this about you, black dot. And you end up covered with dots, sometimes a mixture. But sometimes people are just black dots. And at the end of the book, Max Lucado, who is the God figure in the book, comes and tells this doll that's covered in black dots, like, that's not who you are. Just stop caring about what they think about you. And then all the dots fall off. At the same time that we are not weeds, I do recognize that I act like a weed sometimes. I consume more resources than is good for me, right? Leaving less for others. I absorb the sunlight or the praise that's meant for someone else. Or I squash their enthusiasm because I don't think they're doing it right. That sounds like a weed. I do think that there's good and evil in the world. I just have a hard time thinking that it's my coworker or your coworker or your parent or whatever else is coming to mind as a weed for you. This is a silly illustration, and I know that, but just bear with me. When I think about evil in the world, I remembered having a hamster when I was 11. Okay. And I found out really quickly that this hamster was semi-nocturnal, if not totally nocturnal. His name was Carmel, because he was caramel-colored. But every night, he would get on his hamster wheel like hamsters do and just run his little heart out. And I would get so frustrated. I'd get up and I'd bang on his cage and freak him out. Sorry. But he would stop for a while, but only until he got his courage up and then started again. Because if a hamster's got to run, hamster's got to run, right? And it took me a while, I think probably until a couple weeks ago, for me to realize that that hamster wasn't evil. It was not trying to take my sleep away. It was just a bad hamster wheel. It was really cheap. Right? Isn't that the problem? So when I think about labeling people as weeds, maybe they just have a broken hamster wheel. They're doing what they've got to do. As we divvy out labels, any person or thing who hinders my ability to reach my potential is a weed. Anyone who messes up my vision of what the perfect world should look like, that person's a weed. We're even in danger of placing ourselves in that weed category, because we're both at the same time, all at once. If we don't realize that God is not using the same labels that we are, I think we just need to remember that we are not the good judge. And we need to start asking more productive questions instead of just throwing out labels. Like, why has this person not thrived? Why do I feel threatened in this situation? Am I the problem? Sometimes. Is the system bad? Most of the time. But what can I do to fix it? And what can I do to trust God to fix it? Something not mentioned in this story is that all the plants need rain. Earlier in Matthew, part of the Sermon on the Mount, Daniel, thanks for reading that, Jesus talks about what God is like. And he says, God sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Therefore, be holy as God is holy. If we want to act like God, we should spend our time watering all of the plants and not judging between them because we're bad at it. What would it look like if in your world tomorrow you decided to give a little more water to the plants that you were neglecting? This is not a social justice parable, even though there are some of those. I think the ingredient that we gain is a lesson in humility and understanding our role in the story. God is the farmer. We are not the harvesters. We are not the weeders. We may or may not be the plants, but what we do know is that there is good and there is bad. And God, the good judge, can and will sort it out. I hope that was encouraging to you guys. Let's pray.